Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The word of the Lord.
Add my good morning. It's good to be with you. Great job, choir. Fantastic. Way to go, Megan. All right. We have a great passage this morning to think about. And, you know, it's always true about preaching that I am preaching as much to myself as I am to all of you. I'm always keenly aware of just how much I need to understand and to put into practice the things that I'm sharing with you. And that may never be more true than it is this morning, what I'm going to preach about. Encourage one another. Let me say it this way. No one has ever called me Barnabas. Barnabas, that we read about in the New Testament, was actually named Joseph, but the disciples nicknamed him Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. He was notable for encouraging others. I'm not notable for encouragement. And so this has been an interesting week of preparation, as it's been a challenging reminder of just how much I need to grow in this way. The focus of our message is going to be on this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians is the oldest letter that we have from Paul. It was written around 50 or 51 AD. And so you can do the math. That's not very far after Jesus' death and resurrection, which is around 33 AD. So it shows just how quickly the church grew and developed. You know, by 17 years later, the church is already very well established, you know, growing outside of the Middle East. And Paul was a big part of that. So Paul says in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And so let's think about this idea of encouraging one another under these three headings: the need for encouragement, the practice of encouragement, and the power for encouragement. So the need for encouragement, the practice of encouragement, and the power for encouragement. So let's think about the need for encouragement. It may seem fairly obvious, but what does it mean to encourage? Encourage. Think about it. If you say it that way, it becomes evident what it means. It literally means to inspire with courage, to give courage, to hearten. Discourage means to deprive of courage, to dishearten. So let me ask this question. Why did the Thessalonian Christians need courage? Well, they lived in Thessalonica. It was a large port city, a capital city in Macedonia, part of the Roman Empire. There was a sizable Jewish population there. And so Paul and Timothy and Silas, we read about this in Acts chapter 17, they go to Thessalonica and preached over three Sabbaths in the synagogue. And there were quite a number of conversions there. And so a church was born. But this church was met from the very beginning. We read in Acts, they were met with intense opposition from Jewish leaders. And so by the time of this letter and then the following letter, 2 Thessalonians, this persecution, which is now 17 years later, or no, not 17 years later, I don't know how many years later, maybe 10 plus years later, it's still ongoing. It's still very intense. So this new church faced intense, ongoing persecution. In addition, they had division in the church. Division between the wealthier members and those who were in need. They were also confused about a lot of issues in their faith. Apparently, there was some false teaching that caused the Thessalonians to be confused about when Christ was going to return, and they began to doubt the salvation of those who had died, those who had fallen asleep before Christ's return. And then just on top of all of those things, they faced the typical life challenges that are common to all of us. Life was hard for the Thessalonians. It was confusing, complicated, and challenging. And so they needed courage. They needed to encourage one another. I really cannot think of a time in my adult life when it felt like we needed courage in the church more than we need it right now. Admittedly, we live in a level of comfort that the Thessalonians could not have imagined. But even so, we face immense challenges, both internally in the church and also culturally. There's a growing level of animosity toward the church. And not all of it, but some of it is certainly well-deserved. We have no one to blame but ourselves. There are intense divisions in the church, like I've never seen before. And trying to live faithfully as a Christian in a world that is reaching levels of complexity that I could not have imagined just 15, 20 years ago. It's becoming more complicated and confusing. And so to live faithfully as a Christian in the midst of all that is quite a challenge. Life is challenging. And so we need encouragement. You know, Paul likens our faith to a race. It's a marathon. And what do marathon runners need? Not that I know. I've been told. They need people along the way who will cheer them on, right? Keep going. You're doing great. You're going to make it. They need encouragement. And so do we. So that's the need for encouragement. But let's think about the practice of encouragement. And I just want to point out two simple things from the text. Not always, but sometimes knowing what the Greek word is and how it's used is very helpful, and I think that's the case here. So, two simple things about how to practice encouragement. First, the practice of encouragement must be relational. It has to be relational. So the Greek word for encouragement is parakaleo, and it literally means to come alongside, to exhort and strengthen. It's related to the word paraclete, which is the Greek word used to describe the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside and comforts us. And so the point is that the verb used by Paul calls us to come alongside, to be up close, so that we can exhort, strengthen, and comfort. Encouragement, for it to be effective, it requires relational proximity. And certainly, you know, we can be encouraged by something that we read or a film that we watch or something like that. But here, we are called to encourage one another. It's relational. We have to get close. We have to come alongside one another. This is why we talk about things like life groups. You know, it's not that we just want to have a program to run. It's we want to provide a way for people to get to know one another and to be close to one another so that we can do things like encourage one another. We cannot encourage one another in the way that Paul is calling us to do here. We can't do that from a distance. So the practice of encouragement is relational. And the second thing I want to point out is that it is regular. It's regular. The verb parakaleo, in Greek, it's a present tense Greek verb. It's a present tense verb. And you say, well, so what? That just simply means this. It means it is describing, a present tense verb is an ongoing, continuous action. So it's not something that's just one, and like it's done, and you check it off and you move on. No, it's an ongoing, continuous action. It's something that just keeps on happening. And so you could translate it something like this. Go on encouraging one another. And that makes sense. You know, for the practice of encouragement to be effective, it needs to be ongoing. It needs to be regular. If we're going to have the courage to face the difficulties and the challenges ahead, and to do so with hope and confidence, we need regular doses of encouragement. A one-time thing is not going to be enough. So we've talked about the need for encouragement. We've talked about some simple things related to the practice of encouragement. But let's think a little bit about the power of encouragement. What drives us to encourage one another? Where does the motivation come from? Now, I think the first thing when we think about this, like, where does the motivation for encouragement come from? We need to acknowledge that encouraging one another is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. For encouragement to happen, I have to divert my attention from myself and give it to you. And that's challenging. You know, when we think, to encourage, you have to think about someone else. And then you have to act to meet their encouragement need. And this is challenging for us because we are all inherently selfish. All of us. There's a Latin phrase, incurvatus in se. Incurvatus in se. And this phrase was first used by Augustine, and it means to be turned or to be curved in on one's self. And so the idea is that human beings, we have our eyes turned inward or curved inward on ourselves. And the phrase was used to describe the sinful human nature. And so when we talk about, you know, we use the theological word sin or sinners, what are we really talking about? What does it mean? It just simply means we're all selfish by nature. We're all naturally turned in on ourselves. Who do we think about the most? Ourselves. We're naturally turned in on ourselves rather than being turned out toward God and others. I mean, it's very easy to see. You don't have to teach a child to be possessive, mine. You don't have to teach that. You have to teach sharing, right? So what motivates us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to turn them out towards our brothers and sisters who need encouragement? Where does the motivation come from to do that? Verses 9 and 10, we have to look at Jesus and what he did for us. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So what does Paul do before he challenges them to encourage one another? He points them to Jesus to encourage them before he asks them to encourage one another. And here's what happens. When we turn our eyes toward Jesus so that we can see just how much God loves us, so that we can see all that he has done for us in Christ, so that we can see this amazing salvation that he has won for us, that inspires us with courage. That encourages us. And then in turn, it enables us to turn our eyes out toward our brothers and sisters so that we can encourage them with this wonderfully encouraging news. Therefore, church, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.